Well, I've been personally enjoying this series on the tabernacle, and there's much truth in that. And what you'll see we're doing, we're going to the book of Hebrews to to gain the greater truth of the higher realities of which this is a picture. And so today we're going to actually go out on a little spur this time. You'll find that when you read the book of Leviticus, you've got all the very solid central offerings in there. And so the whole matter of how the Israelite was going to get right with God, how sin was going to be dealt with by the high priest taking the offering on the Day of Atonement, these are very big truths which undergird everything else. But today we find a rather obscure offering or rite, we might say, in an unusual part of the Bible to find it there. And that's not because it's not important, but it is subsidiary to the central issue, and I'm going to explain that in a minute what we mean by that. And that is, the reading we had today is entitled The Red Heifer. And that we all know what a heifer is. It's a female, usually unjoined bovine. And personally, if you ever want to give me a... Don't do it now, but if you ever wanted a pet, you couldn't do better than give me a little heifer calf. They're the most loving creatures on earth. And so what we have here today is the sacrifice of a red heifer and what it means to the children of Israel. And it's one of those truths that goes out on the spur but looks back to what happens here. So go with me, please, to the book of Hebrews to find that where we're heading to, Hebrews chapter 9, where this rather obscure passage is given a great truth here to illustrate in the book of Hebrews. we notice that it concerns the ashes of an heifer, and we're going to see what that means in a moment. But let's read from Hebrews chapter 9. It says in verse 11, it's going to read several verses, which says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater," and here's the comparison, "and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats," and the, here it is, "the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" This is very much about service and fellowship, to serve the living God. Now, so far we've been looking at a number of different better things, particularly the better high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the better priesthood, or the order of Melchizedek, of which there's only one member of that order, which is the Lord Jesus. We looked last week at the better tabernacle, where Hebrews 9:25 says that Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We started to enter into the better sacrifice. Hebrews 8:3, "Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man," the Lord Jesus, "have somewhat also to offer." The question is, well, if he's not of the line of Aaron and he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, what offering did he offer? Well, none of the Levitical offerings did he offer. But we find that he offered himself. And this is the amazing thing. So verse 26 of Hebrews 9, it says there, "At the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of" what? "An animal?" No, himself. Remember last week we spoke about those precious verses where in the Old Testament it says there, in prophetic utterance in one of the Psalms, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. It's talking about Messiah. Then said I, it's a Davidic psalm, but we see Messiah peeking through here, lo, I come. He's talking, Messiah, Jesus, is talking to God the Father. Both are God, but God Father, God Son, and God Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity, the triunity of the triune being. But here we have the Son speaking to the Father and saying, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. And when he said, this is Hebrews 10, a sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. What did he offer? Wasn't an animal sacrifice. The question's raised, well, if he's such a great high priest, what is he offering? And the answer is he offered his body and his blood. His body and his blood. These two things come through here. His body there says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, as Hebrews 10, 12. This man, after he had offered how many sacrifices? One. For how long? Forever. So the Lord Jesus' offering will never need to be repeated. It's totally sufficient for now and for all eternity. There's no more sacrifice for sin than the perfect Son of God who offered up his body, a sinless offering. And that body, of course, was without blemish in the sense that his body was the only body that ever lived since Adam's fall, that was free from the scars of sin. And it's a wonderful thing. He was totally untainted by sin, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. So Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 10:14 again, for by one offering he hath perfected, how long for? Forever, them that are sanctified or set apart. So this is the heart of the message right here, that the Lord Jesus is figured here as being our high priest, not offering the animals sacrifices, but his own body, saying, my body I give to you, Father, as a sin offering, as first of all a burnt offering to your pleasure. Like Isaac was put on the altar as a burnt offering, not a sin offering. Our Lord offers himself as a burnt offering, and the Savior says, the Lord says he's perfect. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And receives the total offering up of his life in service and his body eventually in death there. And then, having been made perfect or having matured as a man, he became the author of salvation, says the book of Hebrews, to them that believe. So our Lord went through a whole proving time as man. And his total, in the full flush of the beauty of his manhood, he offered up his perfect life and together with a perfect body, unscarred by sin there, as a perfect sacrifice. And the Father said, I'm well pleased with this. And by the way, now I'm going to take the whole sins of the whole world and put it on this perfect sacrifice. And he's going to be the one final perfect sacrifice. Now that's the main strength, the girders, the bearers of salvation there. Now we come out now as a little spur and we say, well, what is the need of this blood of bulls and goats? And Hebrews 9, we're asked you to turn, Indigo 13 says, what if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled in the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge or purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is a special needs sacrifice. It's a special purpose. We want to see, first of all, the need of this provision. This provision here. Now, we're going to go back to, keep your hand or some marker in Hebrews 9 there. We're going to go back to Numbers 19 and follow through some of their lessons will come out of this strange but wonderful offering here. So I'm now back in Numbers 19. And first of all, it's interesting that this incident should be recorded in Numbers and not Leviticus or Exodus. Numbers is very much about Israel in the wilderness. And it's a particular provision for a pilgrim people on the march looking for their country. And it's a provision here for special needs. And here they are. Let's look at this. What is this provision for? The need for such a provision, as is explained here. Let's just tell you what has happened here. I'll explain it to you. Verse 1 says, and the Lord spake to Moses. He says, I want you now, the children of Israel, to bring a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, upon which never came yoke. Now, all these many, many different offerings, they all point to the Lord Jesus. The priests here, many of them, all point to one Savior who offered his body. So we see all these lines converging back to the Lord Jesus, and we learn something a lot about him by looking at the Old Testament figures and types. So here we see, in the red heifer, we see certain aspect of our Lord Jesus' high priestly ministry in relation to his people. And so this red heifer has to be without spot, without blemish. Our Lord was certainly that way. And it says, upon which never came yoke. In other words, it's never been used in the drafts where it has to pull a cart or a plow or something. It's interesting, isn't it? God doesn't put these things in the Bible just for no reason. Our Lord Jesus, there's different yokes we can bear. Sometimes the yoke's good. The Bible says it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. It means get used to hard work. It's a good thing. That's good yokes. But there's a bad yoke. There's a bad yoke of sin where we've labored down and bearing in the shafts and bearing under the slavery of sin. Something's a terrible thing. And the labor there of sin, the transgressor, the way of the transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. Hard work being a sinner. It really is. Hard work having fun without God. And it's very sad to see. But here, the Lord Jesus never bore the yoke of sin. That's what that means. So you bring this heifer to Eleazar, which is one of the sons of Aaron, an elect high priest one day. You may bring her forth outside without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. Now, we're not told about much of this. So the high priest's son takes this heifer, which is given, probably brought to the door of the sanctuary here, and he goes off out of the camp, right out of the camp, somewhere out over here, way out past the camp. So he's outside the camp, without or outside the camp. And there's someone else, some anonymous person who doesn't actually feature in any detail here. It's interesting. The fact is that the animal was killed out there before the high priest. The high priest doesn't do that killing, which is interesting. The Lord Jesus was only once slain. So the Holy Spirit's very careful on some of these things. And so this animal meets its death. And then Eleazar the priest takes of her blood in his finger, and from this distant place, somewhere out here in the wilderness, facing as he does to where the tabernacle is, now there's a tabernacle, I see it way over there on the horizon. He takes the blood and he sprinkles the blood, how many times, with his finger, and sprinkles the blood directly before the tabernacle. Now he doesn't come back here to do that. So he's looking towards where all the central matters of salvation have been sorted out there, looks back to that in view of this total finished system in that sense there, and he sprinkles this blood here towards the tabernacle of the congregation seven times, and seven is, of course, God's perfect number. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood and her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. And the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And the priest shall be unclean until the evening. He that burns her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the evening. A man that is clean shall gather the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for water of purification. It is the purification for sin. He that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the children that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. Now, that was the provision. We'll find out what it's for in a minute. So just to put it in my language there, this dear little heifer's taken out there by the high priest. Another man anonymously slays that heifer way out there somewhere. You can probably just see him somewhere on the horizon there. He's waving, he's sprinkling the blood towards the tabernacle. That's significant. This is the place of salvation, in that sense, in the Old Testament. And then they take the animal, the dead carcass now, and the light of fire, and the mixed with the animal when it's burning is the majestic cedars of Lebanon and the little hyssop bush which grows out of the mud walls in Egypt. Interesting. The tall and the great and the small and the hyssop and the scarlet. And it's all burnt and burnt thoroughly until eventually all that's left is ash, is ashes. And that ashes, that heap of ashes, means that there's no further sacrifice to be made. It's already provided for. In those ashes is the indestructible residue of the sacrificial animal. In those ashes is the indestructible residue of its blood and its body, now turned to ashes. That's interesting. It's important. Now, that's the need here. And the need for such a provision, sorry, well, that is the provision. The need for such a provision comes forth down verse 11. Now, what is this all about? He that touches the dead body of any man, verse 11, shall be unclean 7 days. So if you're going to happen to touch a dead body, if one of your loved ones dies and you close their eyelids and do the lovely things that you would do for a dead loved one, you have become ceremonially unclean, which means that you have to now avail yourself of this provision. Just that very act of touching the dead body has now placed you at variance with a holy God. It's hard for us to see sin that clearly as the Bible does. So much so that if you don't deal with this out here, you can't come back in here. Very, very solemn, isn't it? So you say, well, I was just doing my duty. Or I was a nurse and I was tending the dead and the person was alive and then she died. So I've touched a dead body. Or I was in the army, sir, and I was having to defend my nation and do what you asked me to do here and I had to handle dead bodies. So now I'm unclean. So I've just come back from the war zone. God said, you've got to stay out there until we sort this out. Interesting, isn't it? And then, so this is the law, it says here, when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean. So if you happen to be one of these people that had the misfortune to be there when the loved one died or some friend died, you're in trouble with the Lord because of your close association with him in the tent. It almost sounds like current problems now, doesn't it? Isolation. Now, there's no reference here to disease breaking out or anything like that, but it's interesting. There is a very close parallel in the Old Testament between disease and sin. There's no doubt about that. So here we go. So the law then, so and every upon every vessel which hath not covered, so anything uncovered, that becomes unclean. Whoso touches one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or the bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. So that's the problem we have here. And what I believe the application is very simple, brethren, is this. That here is a company of people that have come to love the Lord. They've come to trust in the Passover lamb on Egypt night. They've come to trust in God's provision of salvation and the access we have here through this Old Testament system there. And they have by that become God's special people. His people. And God wants to have fellowship with his people. But God faces fairly and squarely here, there is a problem here for God's people, God's redeemed people. And the problem is that you are susceptible to contamination in this world. Simple as that. Now we can understand that medically, But we're talking here about spiritually, and the application is a spiritual defilement. The sin, there's a number of reasons for this. And that is that one of the most specific reasons is that the Bible says very clearly and faces very clearly that if the person's come to Christ, they've got a new spirit and a new heart, and they're on their way to heaven, their name's written in heaven, and they're safe as be. Never to be unsaved, okay? But in this world, the Bible faces the fact that the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, says Paul, and these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You got Paul in Romans 7 as a saved man, delighting after the law of God in his heart, saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this sin? Because we still live in a body which is not yet redeemed, it is potentially redeemed, but not yet glorified. We have a body which is very sensitive to picking up the sensory perceptions around it. The body's not sinful. But indwelling sin within us, the Christian is saved with a new nature, but they're still living with indwelling sin. How do you deal with this as a Christian? I'd love to be able to tell you that when I got saved, indwelling sin was plucked out of my heart and I became Saint Ian. It didn't happen. In fact, in some ways, until you get saved, you don't really realize how bad you are or were. But you do understand that God loves you and has accepted you, but you didn't realize that you had one lady said to a missionary, she said, I didn't never realize I had such a bad temper until I got saved. Because God starts dealing with the inside after that, and you see these things come up and say, well, I didn't realize it was so bad. Was I really that bad? Well, you were probably worse, but it isn't good. No, it's right. So we've got this problem. So we've got within us something which is allied to the world and responds to the world system with the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So by our very... There's two classes of people here. So those who are doing their duties and those who are accidentally defiled. When you think about it for a moment, it means simply this. That when we go out to do our duties, just think of a doctor, for instance, a Christian doctor, and what he has to listen to, and the bodily problems he has to deal with, and some things he probably can't even talk to his wife about that come into his surgery. And he goes home with all this burden. Think about a marriage counsellor. And I've been in that situation where whether you like it or not, you're there and someone's there pouring out. I go home and just about collapse and bawling my eyes out because it's just so bad, it's so wrong, and it's so terrible. And what can you do? You know, I remember just sort of almost slumping against the wall and, oh, it's just awful. And you come home and you carry all that with you, or you're touched by it, and you entered into some areas where you say, I wish people hadn't told me that. Sometimes I say to people, look, before you get into this, please don't tell me this. You don't have to. You need to talk to God. I'm not a priest in that sense. I'm not here to be a go-between. Remember, we've got to have the pathway's got to be open to the one only high priest who can deal with sins, the Lord Jesus. I don't want to stand between them. But I can be a pointer. I can say, well, look to the Lord Jesus. He's the high priest. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that can cleanse you. He's the one that can rebuild your life. And they can point to him. That's my job, and that's your job too as a Christian. But not to stand in the way there and take all this sin as so it's my job now to take it to God. No, that's already been done by the Lord Jesus. So he's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, says Paul. And here we have this. But I now in this world come into contact by doing my duty. You may be an ambulance driver. You may be a school teacher. Whatever it is, doing your duty the best you can. The stuff that hits you, and you come home and say, man, I really didn't need all that. It's sort of clinging to me. In the course of duty of trying to help other people, it can cause problems. To put it bluntly this way, it's possible for a man who's, and I can think of one author now, who was renowned for decades of being a wonderful family man and a great Christian counsellor, guess what? He's got marriage ended in divorce. And you begin to wonder about listening to all these problems of all people breaking up and having those troubles. Eventually, it got into him, and whatever was into them got into him, and he ended up falling out with his wife and ruining his testimony, you see. So we as Christians have to face the fact that when we go out in the course of our duty, whether it's just going down the road to buy the food for your children, or whatever it is, you're not looking for sin, you're not getting into the bad places, you're not going and looking in the X-rated movie places for some more stuff to take home that you've already got plenty of anyway. You don't, it's none of that, but you can't help it. You get in the queue and you go through the checkout, you go down the street, you're seeing things and say, man, I wish I hadn't seen that. And I feel like the devil's just taken that and put a nice big dirty smear across the fine optics of the mirror of my heart that has to face God. That's a fact. Things that you didn't go out of the way to do. And then there's other accidental things, you might say. I call dreams, in a sense, accidental. And I'm thankful. I don't remember most of my dreams now, probably. Died or something. I don't know what it is, but I mean, young people have more dreams, I think, vivid ones, and sometimes they're the most terrible things. I think, oh, I'm glad that didn't really happen. There's a whole lot of sin there, and oh, thank you, Lord, keep me from. You know, you think, I never asked for that. Well, I like what Amy Carmichael says: sins are dreams are irresponsible things. She said, dreams are irresponsible things, and I liken it to my kids that. The Lord just using this mechanism to throw out all the garbage, defragging the computer, you know, clearing up the hard drive, chucking it. You had a dream to be, you got to throw the rubbish out. That's how I look at it. And not that we go around looking for rubbish, but this stuff comes through, but it was so real, that dream. And now I had to live through this and this thing sort of dogging my memory. What do I do with this stuff? And then I've got the accidental things I said of life. And the duties, those two areas which bring these things to bear. This is not talking about someone's going out and looking around for sin, going through the rubbish bins of this world trying to find a little consolation prize somewhere. So this is the sort of provision here, and the provision is needed for you as well. Sin by its very nature is very easily stimulated by the world viruses. For instance, James says of the tongue in James 3:6 that the tongue is set on fire of hell. This thing here. And you know, it only takes someone just rolling their eyes, you know. It's like, what a loser he is. You see it happening at work all the time, don't you? Just body language. Oh, he's no good. People trying to lift themselves up by their bootstraps and make them feel. They've got to find a victim somewhere on the workshop floor. And he's the one, everybody's got in for him. He's just no good, he's no good. And then everybody feels a bit, gives them a sense of morbid comradeship to have this sacrifice over here. And so the tongue goes and the body speaks and all of a sudden it catches. And before you know where it all goes right up into the management and everything else, and it just goes like a plague, like a prairie fire. Do not underestimate your own susceptibility to the virus of sin in this world. Far more contagious than the physical virus we are dealing with right now. Verses like Proverbs 16:28b, a whisperer separateth chief friends. And you think, you look at relationships, someone said, I can't see anybody ever separating us. We're such good close friends. Next thing. Oh. Okay. Oh. Oh, hang on, what have I done? Am I that bad? Well, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. Before you know it, two people being the most closest friends are driven apart by a whisperer. It happens. But the problem is that the defilement breaks fellowship with God and creates a problem with our conscience. The conscience steps in because the Bible says here in the book of Hebrews, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, purge your conscience, Christian, from dead works to serve? Let me put it bluntly here. There are people today with talents and abilities in this, we're not just in this room, maybe in this room, that God could really use. But they're struck out because there's a backlog of personal spiritual hygiene to take care of. And it didn't start off as something where the person was necessarily
overtly going into sin, but just the defilement that builds up. And you say, well, I mean, what's the use of me going out trying to win others to the Lord? I'm just struggling right now. That, I mean, I'd do damage if I went out there now. You know, I'm so mad with God and everything else, and I'm toxic. The virus is coming out of me. I'm not going to be any good going out there talking to people. Would you like to counsel this person? No, I would not. Would you like to pray? I said, no, I would not like to pray. What's wrong with Joe over there? Joe, you know, I don't know. He just don't want to pray. It can be as simple as the fact that he's never come to terms with this fact in the process of serving God or doing what's your duty, or accidentally and not on purpose, can be contaminated, and this build-up of guilt upon the fine mirrors of the conscience there. And so you say, well, I can't. How can I help someone else when my conscience is accusing me? That's a good question. And the answer is, you really can't very well. So we need an answer to this provision here. Some just get to the point where they just say, well, hang it, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. And Paul spoke to Timothy about those who... He talked about the value of having a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked. And apparently the Greek there is indicating it's actually they've put away the conscience with the result that faith is affected. And it's a discipline, isn't it? I'm tired of this. I'm always in trouble with the Lord. I'll get used to it. Always stumbling over something. Now I've got to get this right too. Why is it always me? Well, it's because it's the life that is what we're into. We're all in this. And the provision, dear friend, is there in the red heifer, and as it portrays what the Lord Jesus has done. The place of this provision is outside the camp, the place of defilement and disfellowship, you might say. The sacrifice is the loving heifer. And the application now is important. What do you do with this heap of ash? Well, let's see where it starts now. Verse 13. Whosoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead. Where does it say we've got to mix it with water? Where does it say that? Where does it say we mix it? Where do we reconstitute this? Say, verse 18. The clean person shall take hyssop. Here we are. A clean person shall take hyssop. This is verse 18. A little bush that was growing in Egypt out of the mud walls, and dip it in the water. Now, what's happened here? The water now, verse 13 is a thank you. Whoso toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and pureth not, if so, defileth the tabernacle, the soul shall be cut off because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. It doesn't say where he adds it together. You wouldn't think so hard to find, would you? 17. Sorry? 17. For the unclean person, they shall take the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. Thank you. And a clean first person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent, upon the vessels, upon the persons, etc. So what happens there? So, well, the prescription is this. If you're out of fellowship with God and man because of this personal defilement thing, this is God's provision for you. That person would come and say, look, I've really got a need. That they might not even know unless they said, well, I have a need, and I'm going to go out to that. I've got to go out to the outside the camp. What's the problem? So, well, it's none of your business, really. I don't want to go into it. You see the difference there. Careful in counseling. There's a worry when people go into deep counseling with Christians and dig out everything they can find out of their past and put it all on the table before other witnesses there and drive you into the ground saying, now you either need to get saved or you're really badly backslidden, and what are you going to do about it? That's not godly counseling. There is time when sin has to be dealt with in concert with others, but that's not the way to produce holiness. So, I've got to go out there and solve something. It's just between God and I. So he sees someone else out and says, I want to clean this. Could you help me, please? Because I can't do this myself. I've mixed this up, this brew. And here's the hyssop. But the Bible says, read the book here, if you're clean, would you help me just by sprinkling this on me? He says, sure. Now, the person that sprinkles the blood-water mixture there from the reconstituted animal onto the sinner or the defiled person, he could have said, well, hang on, tell me what's it all about before I get involved with this. No. That's between me and God, this one. I haven't stolen anything from anybody. I haven't injured anybody. I've got nothing to put right with anybody else. But I have a problem, and here you can help me as a fellow brother.
What do you want me? Well, confess. Tell all to me. Tell all to Daddy, and I'll take it to God.
No. That's cluttering up the pathway between you and God. There is a sense of interpersonal responsibility in the body of Christ. You could say, well, look, just fix yourself up, mate. I've got other things I'd rather do. I don't want to get involved with this because you don't understand what happens when I do this to you. I've got to be clean till the nightfall. It's a bit inconvenient. The Bible says we do have a watch care over one another. Does it bother you that another Christian is just really for some reason struck out? Have you ever thought about, oh, you say, well, I pray for them. Have you thought about going to them and saying, look, can I help you somehow? It's needed, isn't it? In humility, in meekness, as a servant, knowing you two are in the same skin of clay and body of clay, they might need their help too. But we do need each other. And the right sort of help at that time can be very, very effective. Just resist the curiosity of digging and say, what's your problem? Tell me all about it and I'll see what we can do with this. And no, I can't even talk to you about it. Well, respect that. And say, well, look, you know, the Lord Jesus has made provision for you here. Well, I've been calling out to him. I don't seem to be getting any answers because you're out here, you see. I've been calling really loudly, oh, God of Israel, help me. I'm out here. The Lord says, I come in here, use the blood-water mixture, come in by the blood into fellowship and speaking distance. We tend to think, if we're Christians and we're backslidden, well, I just can't really get back to God like I used to be until I've done quite a period of time out here in the wilderness. When I've spent 3 months in the wilderness, I'll try and work my way back slowly and feel a bit better about myself and sort of try and work my way back into the worship team. It's not right. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that keeps the doorway open for the sincere Christian who's fallen prey to contamination through their duties or accidentally to have the conscience cleared. Because this is so important, as far as Israel is concerned, they can't even come back and help their own families. They're useless for helping even their own families until they sort this out. Is that making a bit of sense? So we come back by the blood. And so the service is affected. God, their service to man and their service to God is affected by this. And I want to say this. I don't know how else to say it, that I think this is a big problem with a considerable number of people in the fellowship with which we've been very, very loosely associated. In dealing with some of the problems which have emerged with the internet addictions and things among God's people, when I say dealing, I mean just coming into touch with it, their minds are just so defiled as born-again believers. Not only now just sort of saying, oh, I just wish I'd never seen that flash at me when I was in the doctor's surgery or something came up and I should have been sitting under the screens, didn't have to look at it, you know. Try and pick your spots, that noise. Didn't insult the intelligence, most of it, but You see, what we're saying here is when our people, and they're not just young people, older people living in this, and they're not just men, women too. The women are doing some crazy things. I can think of a lady now, a lovely lady with her family, got on a chat room with a man in Britain, one of our independent Baptist churches, left her husband and children grieving here and went to England to marry him. Because it lasted, you know, a few months and it's all over and big mess. That just doesn't happen overnight. There's stuff that's going in there. There's the whole romance stuff. Women get caught up very much in the romance stuff. The novels and the romance and those sort of things that go on. The endless serials. So it happens to women as well as men. There has to be a seriousness about this, brethren. If we're going to serve God in this day in which we live, it's highly polluted around us, but it's not unusual. It was highly polluted in Paul's day too. Highly polluted in Corinth. Shocking moral perversion and disease-ridden place, you know. And yet out of these hell holes, the Lord saved a group of people and said, you were once this way, but now you're washed, you're clean. Says to the Corinthian church. Now let's keep going for God, but we need to avail ourselves here of the blood of Christ to get us back into fellowship with the Lord. That's the key thing. Now that might be pretty close to what we're trying to say. That's the application. The Lord Jesus also has something to say about this, and I just want to just take a little bit of a tiny little detour here. Not as a detour, but it's an add-on. We've got the water here carrying the residue of a sacrifice. And the water now is actually the medium by which the residue of the calf is now put upon the person. I love to apply that, well, the Bible applies, I believe, to the Word of God. Jesus said in John 15:3, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. But in Ephesians particularly 5:25, you remember this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with, here it is, the washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. Put the two things together. The water carried the efficacy of the ashes of the heifer to be applied and carried to the Jewish believer to clear the conscience, open the doorway to go back into fellowship and service with God and man. In this case, we have washing of the water by the word. As you read 1 John, John could say here in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, Christians, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we, Christians, confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So John says, let's face it squarely. I put myself in this. If we, John the Apostle, or anybody else, and you and I, also anybody says, I have not sinned, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. But the answer is here. It says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses and goes on cleansing and goes on cleansing us from all sin. That's fellowship. That's the word of God in the Bible takes the truth about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us. As we take the word in, let it do its job, it carries with us, in that sense, the power of which the blood is efficacious. Does that make sense? We can't apply water to our sores with the ashes of a heifer, nor do we want to, but we can apply the word of God, which says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Lord, I claim that verse. And the water of the word carries that to every part of my being. See? The water carries the efficacy of all of every reference you can think of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the one, of course, we go back to Hebrews as we close out on this here. Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled in the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" What the blood and the ashes of the heifer did for the Old Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ does to absolute perfection in the life of the believer, to keep you in access to fellowship with God and man, and access to service for God and man. Without that, we're going to have some such bad days. We're going to say, your pastor, say, "Where's the pastor today?" He said, "Oh, he's having a bad day." "What's the problem?" "Well, none of his own fault, but he had to counsel someone this week and he just can't get the thoughts out of his head." So what are you going to do with that? "Sorry, the pastor's out." How are you going to serve God? How many times have I come to the Lord and said, "Dear Lord, I haven't got it in me to teach these people. I want to, but I'm like a dry old stick." And I come now and say, "How? Shouldn't you be doing more for the Lord?" "Yes, that's the old devil," and the conscience starts kicking in. "Well, what about this?" And you're back on a work says, "No, that won't get me there." That won't get me there. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness." Where is that, Jeremy? "To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Chapter 10, look at it there in verse 19 of Hebrews. Hebrews 10:19. This is my favourite verse in my favourite book of the Bible. Why? Because I need it badly. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness," or confidence, "to enter into the holiest." The holiest? The believer entering into the holiest? Unthinkable to the Jew, but since the veil has been rent. "Having therefore, brethren," brothers and sisters in Christ, "confidence, boldness to enter into the holiest." How? Like, how can I do that? By the blood of Jesus. That's the only way the high priest could go in here, was with the blood of the sacrificial Day of Atonement. If he didn't take the blood in there, he'd be dead. He had to sprinkle the blood of the goat in there. So the Lord Jesus enters into heaven itself, not with the blood of an animal, but with his own blood, he says. He sanctified the heavenly sanctuary. And now we as believers wonder wonders to get into the fellowship with the Lord, directly with the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus. We come on the same basis that we come boldly, by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I have to say, "Lord, I'm like a dry old stick. And I'm coming right now. I might just get on my knees. Could be 2 o'clock in the morning, Saturday, late morning. So, Lord, I'm not sure where we're going tomorrow on this message. Been all week on the Bible college materials. It's about what happened last night, about 3 o'clock, and I said, Lord, start talking to the Lord. Not me that you need. It's the Lord. It's not my abilities. They're available for the Lord should he want to use them or not. It's him living through me and in you. And Lord, I come now boldly by the answer to the accusations. Sometimes we're like this. Sometimes someone says something, "Well, you know, it's not a Christian, you are." I said, "Man, can you believe that after 10 years of me looking after this person, they just give me a side swipe like that?" And you go away and say, "Well, what's wrong with me?" I said, "Well," the devil says, "Yeah, it was about time you woke up to yourself." "Oh, well, you better just have a little, just get out of circulation for a while and leave church for a while to get straightened out. You wouldn't want to be a hypocrite, would you?" Well, what's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone's acting what they're not. But as you're a child of God, if you are defiled and unclean somewhere out here, this is the exhorter coming up, sorry. It's the gift. You can come back into the presence of the Lord by the blood of the Lord Jesus. You can't get much help out here. Shouting your ears off for the next 10 years, saying, I don't know what's wrong with me. Well, come boldly to the throne of grace. Not law, grace. But so we can get help in time of need. So I come and say, Lord, I'm dry as a stick. I come now boldly. Sometimes it's just tenaciously, by the blood of the Lord Jesus, I'm coming into your presence. I'm just going to wait here for a while until you settle my heart to know really what direction we need to take. And we come and give you what we have. Someone says, well, that was a blessing, Pastor. I said, well, praise the Lord. I'm just an old dry old stick. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Where are you today? Long way out because you just haven't taken care of, could I say it lovingly, personal spiritual hygiene. You're going to probably have to turn a few things off too for a while too, like the sacred thing that flickers at night. I don't know how you're going to live the Christian life if you're going to fill your mind with hours and hours of national television programs. How are you going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? It's a uphill battle, isn't it? If you shut it off for a while and get into the Word, right? It helps, doesn't it? And that the Word of God purify you. Bring the blood of Jesus to your memory and say, Lord, thank you. I come now only in the merits of the blood of Jesus. You'll see, you hear me often open a service that way because I know exactly where you are, having been there myself. We say, Lord, we come now, this morning, entering boldly into the presence of the Lord by the blood of Jesus. So I hope you're there today. I hope this is helpful if you're a Christian to know how to stay in fellowship and in service with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll take these truths and next time we see the ashes of the heifer, we'll understand how much more the blood of Jesus Christ can keep the way to the holiest of all open for us, the way to the Father's heart and fellowship open, the way to service and usefulness to others open. Help us to be compassionate on those who are struggling because of this smearing of the conscience, the fine mirrors that we're supposed to reflect the glory and the justice of God. We just pray you help us this day to be a people who know these truths and enter in by faith and pick up where the devil would have us give up, dear Lord, in a sense. Get back into the camp, back into the service of the Lord and serving other people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.